And welcome once again to another edition of A Plain Answer here at Redeemer Broadcasting. I'm Dan Elmendorf. On the Zoom line with us today is our good friend, Pastor Bill Shishko. Pastor Bill, welcome.
Hey, it's great to be back with you, Dan, and I am looking forward to talking about this subject. I think it's really more of a plain question than it is a plain answer.
Probably so. We toss around ideas. If people could hear us off mic, they'd probably get a big kick out of it. But you are a very encouraging guy for me to be around because you really believe what God says in His Word regarding the spread of the gospel in history. And I find nothing more encouraging than that very thing. So, Pastor Bill, maybe you can take it away.
Oh, Red Cloud, Dan. This is such a joy to do this. Well, Dan, what I'm talking about today, it began as kind of a feeling many years ago. And of course, as Presbyterians, we don't like to live out of our feelings. But it went from that to what I really regarded as a growing concern. And now, I've got to say that what I'm talking about is a deep pastoral conviction about what I call either emotional unbelief or emotional heterodoxy. Heterodoxy is something that's orthodoxy is straight teaching. Heterodoxy is what's contrary to straight teaching. And what I'm dealing with today is I really believe something that's contrary to the straight teaching of the Word of God. You let the preacher go, so here I go. You interrupt me. We need to. What we're dealing with, Dan, while I'm dealing with feelings, remember that the central processing unit of every man, woman, and boy and girl is what the Bible calls the heart. And there's basically three outworkings of the heart: the mind and the will and the emotions, the way we think, what we do. And our emotions are our feelings. Of course, the classic treatment of this is Jonathan Edwards' Religious Affections. And today, thankfully, there's been a lot more work done on the whole subject of emotions and how you understand them and so on. But emotions are part of our being. Emotional unbelief or emotional heterodoxy, what is that? Well, it's when we know things to be true, and to some extent, we even act on them, and yet our failings don't catch up with that. And illustration, our own salvation, we know from what the Word of God says so clearly, there's a saving work in Christ, and it's a guaranteed thing, it's an assured thing to those who believe in Him. And we do things based on that. We thank God for that. We continue to encourage ourselves in that. But at times, we don't feel that. It becomes the issue of assurance. And see, as in this and anything with feelings, we're not dealing with the essence of faith. The historic doctrinal teachers have said assurance of salvation is not of the essence of faith, but it's the essence of a healthy faith. And what we're dealing with today, Dan, really has to do with a healthy faith. I can keep going, but you may want to interject your very fine question.
No, I'm just listening. I'm enjoying it, Bill. Keep going a little further, please.
Okay, all right. Let's make an application to this for specifically what we're dealing with today. We know that certain things are true regarding the gospel and the progress of the kingdom of God. You read these in the scriptures, and I'm just skimming a massive surface. The prophecies that are given, Daniel chapter 2, the statue that is in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and at the very end of that, there's a little stone that crushes that statue, and the feet of that really represent the Roman Empire. And that little stone, it becomes a great stone. It becomes a great thing that fills the earth.
Yeah, right.
replacing the Roman Empire. Daniel 7 and verse 13, Jesus' ascension, he's given a kingdom and dominion that's given over all of the earth. That's the gospel age. Isaiah 9, one of our favorite ones. I mean, this is embedded to us from Handel's Messiah. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And how does it continue? Of the increase of his government and of peace, of shalom, the blessing of the gospel, there will be no end. And how will the and God will order it and establish it from this time forward and forever. And then you listen to this and say, wow, how's it going to be? And it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. It's not the human mind hears this and you say, can be. But the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Then you come to Christ's parables, and they build on this. Matthew 13 and 32 and 33, the kingdom of God is like mustard seed that becomes a great plant filling the earth, or like leaven that leavens the whole lump of the earth. Yeah. And there's where leaven's used in a positive sense. Or Jesus, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, which are defensive things, gates aren't offensive weapons, the defenses of hell will not prevail against really what is the advance of the church. Paul, Romans 1 and verse 16, one of my favorite texts dealing with this world. Paul, when Paul is in Rome, remember that the book of Revelation, John's going to call Rome, the Roman Empire, the beast, which is an enemy of the Lord's people. Paul is right there in Rome, and he says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Sadly, we are today in too many ways, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. And he's looking at Rome when he says this. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25, he must reign until he has made all of his enemies a footstool for his feet. Now, certainly that will come climactically when Christ comes at the last day, but the whole thrust of that is the whole part of his reign is going to be to put his enemies of the world and the flesh and the devil under his blood. And Dan, this is the one that gets to me, because my wife and I, each morning in our family devotions, we always close with the Lord's Prayer. Think about what you're praying. We are asking that God hallow his name in the earth. We are asking that God cause his kingdom to come in the earth, not just at the last day when Christ returns, but that his kingdom advance, and that his name be hallowed on the earth, even as it is in heaven, and that his will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Pray tell, what are we praying for? And so these are the things. They're so clear in the scriptures, and it's very important. I'm not talking here about different views of eschatology of the last day, whether you're amill, postmill, premill, or some variety. That's not the point. We're talking about an attitude. And today, what just grieves me, Dan, and as a pastor, it bothers me deeply, is this prevalent pessimism regarding the progress of the gospel.
Amen.
I'm calling that, and I'll stick by it. It's, you either call it emotional unbelief or emotional heterodoxy, but in the face of these texts and so many others, it's contrary to what Jesus teaches.
Yes.
So again, I can go on and on and on with this, but I think, and let me cast this a little different way, okay? Because as a pastor, these are the things that have impacted me. Think of the texts in Scripture. The one, and here I commend to your listeners Charles Spurgeon's morning and evening devotions for March 7th in the morning. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to let Pastor Spurgeon preach to you in this. Faith, he says, is the foot of the soul by which it can march along the road of the commandments. Love can make the feet move more swiftly, but faith is the foot which carries the soul. Faith is the oil enabling the wheels of holy devotion and of earnest piety, and I would say of evangelistic passion as well, to move well. And without faith, the wheels are taken from the chariot and we drag heavily. That's what I call emotional heterodoxy or unbelief. With faith, I can do all things, and without faith, I shall neither have the inclination nor the power to do anything in the service of God. If you'd find the person who serves God the best, you must look for the people of the most faith. Little faith will save a man, but little faith cannot do great things for God. Poor little faith could not have fought Apollyon. It needed Christian to do that. Poor little faith could not have slain giant despair. It required great heart's arm to knock that monster down. Little faith will go to heaven, most certainly, but it often has to hide itself in a nutshell, and it frequently loses all but its jewels. Dan, that's what we're dealing with. And you can go on and read it. And again, that's Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for March 7th.
March 7th.
On Mark 11 and verse 22, have faith in God. Okay, you've got that. Jesus, in Matthew 9 and verse 29, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a little bit later because I've turned that around. I've had to turn that around as an exhortation to some of my fellow ministers. According to your faith, be it unto you. And Matthew 13 and verse 58, Jesus literally was not able, he didn't have the power to do works in certain areas because of their unbelief.
Now, that's
obviously,
true.
Jesus was not, Jesus is omnipotent, but there was something about that lack of faith that, as it were, it suffocated the ability, humanly speaking, of the Son of God to do his work. Now, immediately people say, you know, well, Bill, you're talking about name it and claim it gospel. I'm not. But what I'm talking about is basically this. Are you living by faith or are you living by sight? Faith triumphs over sight. And in my view, the root, if you will, of this emotional heterodoxy or emotional unbelief is we're living by sight too much. Now, let me stop because I know you resonate with this, and thankfully you do. That's one of the reasons for the optimism of Redeemer Broadcasting.
Yes, and Bill, I sit here just really enjoying this, and at the same time, I am thinking about Larger Catechism, question 191, where the authors are dealing with this statement of thy kingdom come. And it can actually be put into a prayer. The answer in the second petition, it says, what do we pray for in the second petition? And the answer is acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed.
Amen.
The gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, the church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances. And I'm thinking about my own church right now, who's looking for a senior pastor. And he goes on, purged from corruption, countenance and maintained by the civil magistrate. There's a tie there, interesting, that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins.
Amen.
And the confirming and comforting and building up of those that are already converted, that Christ would rule in our hearts here.
Amen.
And hasten the time of his second coming and our reigning with him forever, and that he would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. And what I'm thinking about, Bill, is that so many sincere pastors put much of this to the end, to the eschaton, and they do us great harm when they do that. God wants us to pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. Of course, leaning up to the end, but also that this gospel is propagated throughout the world. And even the Jews called, I'm thinking Romans chapter 11, and even the civil magistrate is affected by the gospel so that he legally provides protection for the advancement of the gospel.
Amen.
And so there's so much here in Larger Catechism, question 191, that is optimistic, and I think many of our kind and good pastors are totally missing it.
Exactly. And Dan, it's my question is to people, do you really believe this?
That's got to be the question.
Yes, it's optimistic. But Dan, it's biblically realistic because it says what the Bible says. I think the interesting thing is, and I'm interested in this because my field was history and my master's work was in church history, and I'm fascinated with church history, and not in no small way because it illustrates what the scriptures teach. But why this prevailing pessimism?
Yeah, I don't understand it, Bill.
What you're reading is a document from the 17th century. This wasn't the view until really the early part of the 20th century. Before that, regardless of people's particular views of eschatology,
can you imagine one of the elders getting up in the service in one of our churches and say, "Oh God, today we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed," you know, and praying out this whole prayer. It would be amazing. And I dare say that some folks would be kicked out of the church if they said these things.
Wow. Boy, that's scary. That's scary to think about.
At least.
But you see, what you read, what you've been reading, it's an optimism regarding the gospel and the progress of the kingdom.
It's the way that Jesus sees it.
Well, and Dan, that's what drove missions from the time of the Reformation on. But what happened? And I think, Dan, this is an interesting study, and I'm not the only one who's concluded this. Others have, with more scholarly attaches to it. World War One came at a time, and we don't realize this was a time in which basically Darwinian evolution had began to govern the way people looked at things by an evolutionary process. We were going to come up with a certain kind of utopia. World War One was going to be the war that would end all wars, and that was dashed after World War One, and all of its utopianism was dashed.
Yes.
Then you've got, after that, you've got, in the United States anyway, you've got a depression, and then World War Two, and the rise of Hitler, and the atomic bomb, and then you've got the hydrogen bomb, and some of us are old enough to remember we were taught that if the bomb drops, you get under your desk in school.
Oh, yeah. I participated in that.
Help you out.
Pastor Bill, I participated in that as a very young man. There we were, hiding under our desk as if that would help us.
Yeah, we're dating ourselves. But then you add to that, Dan, in the 20s, in the 1950s, that's when television took over, and people were surrounded by, and I know this, you know this, you're a media guy, I am too, the bad news that would be proliferated through the media. And again, I don't want to simplify, but you can make the case, since that time, among the best of Christians, I'm sorry to say that faith has been drowned out by sight.
Yes.
And that's one of the reasons why views of prophecy since that time, from World War One on, and especially from World War Two on, views of prophecy that are pessimistic, boy, people are attracted to it.
And because sells
it
books.
Seems to say, yeah, fills books. But it seems to say accurately what people hear from, quote-unquote, the news and the media. And see, when we mention our view, people say, yeah, well, what about all the persecutions in the world? Well, the Bible, the New Testament knows about persecutions.
Oh, yeah.
And we forget that persecutions, here's St. Augustine in the City of God, his treatment is masterful. He says persecutions, yes, They're terrible things.
Yeah.
But they're designed to test believers. It's designed to bring them forth as gold. It becomes a means,
Amen.
Not in every case, but it becomes a means in many cases for the building of the church.
It
so you
does.
Can't use that. What again? Here again, see, look at the persecutions. Look at what the Bible says about persecutions. Philippians 1. Paul's in prison. He was supposed to go to Rome with the gospel, and he says, yeah, well, my being locked up in prison has already served for the furtherance of the gospel,
Amen.
Because now I'm dealing with people right in Caesar's court, and I may not get to see Caesar, but I'm going to see them. See that? So anyway, let me give the antidote. You know, as a preacher, you gotta
yes,
give an
please
antidote.
Do. Yeah.
And I don't, I really, if we're cursing the darkness rather than lighting candles, we're part of the problem.
Amen.
Not the solution. And Dan, here's where it begins. We need to repent of our unbelieving pessimism, period.
Yes.
These texts that I'd mentioned, the Lord's Prayer, when we're pessimistic, we need to repent of it. Somebody that's down in the dumps, really believing that somehow their sin is greater than the power of Christ, and they think they're going to go to hell, and God doesn't love them, that mandates repentance.
Yes.
From sin and from unbelief. That's number one. Number two, please read the Scriptures and listen to the Scriptures. Psalm 72, for example, the text that I've mentioned, the prophecies that are given, the parables of Jesus dealing with the kingdom. Read them. Listen to them and believe them, and then other helps. I think we've mentioned this many, many times on Redeemer Broadcasting, that wonderful resource, Operation World, which deals with the progress of missions around the world. You can't read that without seeing that the world is totally different than it was when Christ came into it.
Amen.
Tom Holland, his book, which has gotten a lot of press, Dominion. Tom Holland is a Brit. He was an unbeliever, but he'd heard the gospel from his youth, and I think did eventually become a believer. But he couldn't get over that the world was different from the time Christ came.
Yeah.
And his book, Dominion, chronicles the ways in which things are not the same that they were when Christ came into the world. One pastor friend of mine that I respect deeply, who's brilliant, made the point, even empires are different since the coming of Christ. They're not what they were in the day of the beast. They may be evil and so on. But the medical advances that have come in the world, the changes in ethics and in morals, I mean, this is why, sadly, the reversion to Islam is a going back to
things. Oh, that's grievous.
That are grievous. But anyway, but these things, really getting a right view of how things have changed, other how Operation
right.
World is great. Now, simple answer. How many people were faithful to Christ when he was crucified? Well, you know, arguably a few women that were there, which is wonderful, but that was it.
Yeah.
And then day of Pentecost, 3,000 are converted. A little bit later, 5,000 are converted. And then what's the world today, Dan? We're looking at about a third of the world's population that is in some way or another connected with the Christian faith. People say, yeah, but look at how bad the churches are in the world. To which my answer is, when did you last read your New Testament? So anyway, but that Operation World is great. And then I'd end, and then you can blast. Then I'll stop. Get busy, folks. Do something for the
yes.
kingdom of God in the world. Turn off, not Redeemer Broadcasting, but turn off your secular newscasts. They make money by negatives.
Yes, if it bleeds, it leads, they say.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right.
Yep. Well, so Pastor Bill, this has been rich. I'm looking at the clock, realizing we're almost out of time. If someone wants to get a hold of you, of course, they can send an email here to the ministry. I'll forward it to you, and then you can converse back and forth. Our email address here is ministry at redeemerbroadcasting.org. You can also visit our website. You can download our app on your smartphone. It's titled Redeemer Broadcasting. And Pastor Bill, any information you want to give so that people can contact you even better? Go ahead.
Yeah, people, I love that people email me. I appreciate that. And my email address is W, as in the first letter of William, which is my first name. My last name is Shishko. And so it's W Shishko, capital S, H-I, and then another S-H-K-O, kind of like Shishko Bob, but it's Shishko, wshishko at gmail.com. I'd love to hear from you. And please raise your questions, raise your objections. But I am concerned about this. If you're struggling with emotional heterodoxy or unbelief, however you want to put it, please, I want to see things change by the grace of God.
Amen. Your life will be better for it.
Amen.
Dear listener, thank you for joining us today. I'm Dan Elmendorf, and this has been A Plain Answer. May our Lord richly bless you as you serve Him. Amen.